the sermon ministry of Grace Baptist Church with Matthew Johnson. For more information, visit graceutah.com. Join us now as we discover grace through the exposition of God's holy word, the Bible.
Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just as we know it is done in heaven. In this day that you've given us our daily bread, we ask that you would also give us your spiritual manna from heaven, your own person, Jesus. May his presence be understood by each of us today. May we learn and study what you have written in his presence today. We ask that your Spirit would keep us from temptation, even as we seek to hear your word today, that we would not be tempted to make our own way through your word. We would trust what you have said. And Lord, we continually thank you and ask that you would continue to forgive us, Lord, as we have accumulated a great debt of sin against you, but your cross has annihilated that debt. So we thank you. We seek to recognize you as the King who is crowned and your Son Jesus as the one who is fairest and beautiful because he is perfect in all ways. Perfect even to the cross and to the resurrection. And where he perfectly intercedes for us this morning. Father, may we take the word of truth that we will read, we will study, and I pray that we would obey it as if it is obedience unto Jesus himself, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Just two verses is what we're going to read. Two very difficult verses we're going to read this morning. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These closing words of the apostle to his beloved church in Philippi, as we said last week, contains a bullet list of five injunctions for the church. Five commands. These injunctions or authoritative commands come from the Holy Spirit through the apostle. And though they are directed obviously toward the church at Philippi, they are intended to be generally applied to all Christians everywhere at all times. And that means it's for us this morning. Why do I sense the need to make this clear for us? That it's for us to listen, to obey, because I find this particular injunction difficult and convicting, and if there was any way I could get out of saying this is for me, I would. But I can't. This is God's holy word. I would like to make excuses as to why obedience to this command is not only necessary and unnecessary, but why obedience is also impossible. Because if you could boil this command down to its simplical implication, it would be the Apostle Paul through the Spirit simply saying this: never worry, always pray. And that sounds so extreme. Never worry, always pray. We'd rather say, well, worrying is a part of our human existence. Well, you're a mom, it's your job to worry. Or name any of these kinds of things. But actually, he says, if you look at the very clear words, and the word careful there is the word anxiety or worry. And he says, be worrying or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you boil that down to just a catchphrase: never worry, always pray. And this is for us. Last week we looked at the commands to rejoice in the Lord always, and to let our gentleness be known to all men. And then the very next verse is, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known to God. And do you see a pattern here? It's the idea of this is an all-encompassing all of life, everything that is in you, every circumstance, every day, every moment, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter. These things apply, and they are commands to be followed by God's people. And that's why I said if I could find a way to apply this to someone else besides me, I would. But I can't, because this is so convicting and powerful. But we might say, I'm going through such a difficult time in my life. You don't understand. And the Spirit answers back, rejoice always. But I've been hurt so deeply. Let your gentleness be known to all men. But if there ever was a time to panic, it would be now. Be anxious for nothing. You see, we need to acknowledge that kingdom living, or living under the grace of God as our Lord and King, is transformed living. And it's not like we used to live. And so we cannot think we are kingdom living now, but we're just going to keep going on as we were before God transformed us. Things change. There is a real transformation that takes place when a person is born again that makes it possible and required and enjoyable to actually obey this command. You see, living the benefits of our relationship with Christ are high and lofty. The knowledge and love of God upon us, fantastic. But so is the expectations of faithfulness as the servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are serving the Most High God. Would it then not make sense that His injunctions are most high and supreme? This makes obedience to God's commands troubling. How can we expect to live up to the standard of the injunctions of the King of Kings? How can I be expected to live as these verses expect? And this is precisely why God Himself, when He justifies a sinner, does not leave him alone, but not only gives him a changed future, but a transformed presence. And the Spirit of God comes alongside those whom Jesus redeems and regenerates and gives them the willingness and ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to put on these disciplines of grace and to increase in holiness as children of the living God. In other words, you and I are given lofty commands that challenge our thinking and living, but we are also given the very presence of God to put on these disciplines of grace and to increase in holiness as children of the living God. You see, God has given us His presence to conform us to the image of His Son and to supernaturally use the Holy Spirit to make us willing and able to walk in obedience as we simply trust Christ and walk by faith, resting in the promises of His Holy Word. You see, these commands in Philippians 4 and others like that are not given to the worldling who is powerless to obey, but to the church of the living God, one who is alive in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, chosen as vessels of mercy. These commands are given to those who love God, being loved greatly by God. And so we say, not with triteness or resignation, but with the true trust that God enables and equips and actively changes our thinking and living, we say this: by the grace of God, we will stand as children of the promise. We will walk by faith and not by sight. Not with an arrogant air about us, but with a confidence that God's grace not only promises us a future with Him, but enables us a presence now to live for Him. God does a mighty work in those whom He redeems. And that's why these commands are given, because they are possible for the children of God. Because God is with us to work them in us. And so when He says, never be anxious, His Spirit is working in us saying, and I will make you trust God so that you are not anxious. So the Spirit of God is fighting for us, even with unseen mercy. And we must embrace these commands as able to be obeyed because of God's resurrection power working within the Christian as the Christian walks by faith, resting in God's grace. Yet I want to pause here very quickly and pause and address those who are new to Grace Baptist Church, or those who have yet to discover the grace of God in salvation. You see, the Scripture does not teach us, the Scripture does not teach us that one must obey God's commands in order to gain God's approval or delight, but rather that one who trusts Christ alone as their Lord and God, having paid for their new life and relationship with Him fully when He died on that Roman cross and rose from the dead, giving two spiritual realities. You see, when a person trusts Christ, they're given two spiritual realities. One, a strong and new desire to obey what God's desires are as loving Lord. And two, a new spiritual ability to obey what God commands as active Savior. So I encourage you, if you are seeking to simply discover grace, understand that this passage of Scripture is written with the assumption that the one reading and listening has turned from their sin and is trusting in Jesus Christ alone to pay for their eternal joy. They're not trusting in their ability. It's not what's expected or their desire to obey these commands or any human or divine command for that matter. See, obedience to the true Christian flows from God's gracious act of redemption, not as a means to gain redemption or any aspect of salvation. But the good news is that God desires all people everywhere to repent of their self-trust and sinful actions and to rest in His work of grace when He died for the sins of the people. And when a person calls upon Christ Jesus as only Lord, Savior, and God, God enables them to obey these kinds of commands. These commands are not given to the unbeliever, to the worldling, to try to work up to gain God's favor, but they are given to the believer because God Himself is the reason to rejoice and to be anxious for nothing. It is sourced in redemption. So I want to say that we begin, this is for the Christian, the one who knows Christ as his Lord and Savior, not for the unbeliever here. So Christian, I want to address you this morning. Church, redeemed child of God, stop being anxious. If it were only that simple, right? Well, as the New Testament Scripture was first written in the Greek language, we could actually translate this opening command, really comprised of only two words in the Greek, very literally, in nothing, be anxious. And the nothing is a clear contrast with the second part of the command, in everything, let your request be known. In nothing, be anxious. In everything, let your request be known. We'll speak more of the second in a moment. Let's go through that phrase, in nothing, be anxious. This verbal command that this opens with is a present tense command. And it's considered by scholars to be continuative. And as they have, stop being anxious. Stop it. It's going on. Stop being anxious. It has the idea of stop doing something that's already being regularly done. Now, not that the Philippian church had big anxiety problem any more than any other church, but that is the proverbial writer of the Old Testament says, man is born for the day of adversity. Trial and trouble afflict us. Because of the sin in this world, things are not as they ought to be. We enter this world knowing this, and so we enter this world worrying. The reason for the continuative action of this verb, the stop being anxious, is that anxiety is a constant, continuative battle. If there is not one thing to worry about, it's another thing. And that's the way we view life. No one has got the no anxiety thing down yet. We all worry and we're all anxious. And so it's a continuative command for the church. Stop being anxious. Now, this verse sounds very much like what Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, where He attaches objects to the worry, using the same word anxious here, as He does here. To not worry, to not be anxious about food and clothing, or literally covering in Matthew 6:25. Because Christ says there that our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things and will care for us. But it also sounds like Peter in 1 Peter 5:7, when he writes that a mark of being humble is casting all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. This verb, to be careful or be anxious, is interesting as we see it in the present tense and we understand what the word means is anxiety or worry or panic, angst over the future. These are all synonyms of this word here. And we're okay with being told not to hold anxiety. We know that anxiety is destructive and spiritually and physically. We don't want to worry. But what really bothers us when we read this text, at least me, is when it says, be anxious in nothing. I mean, if he told me, don't be anxious when it's a pretty big deal, I'd say, well, I agree, you know, but there are some times when you just gotta panic. There are some times when it just doesn't make any sense not to panic. And so this phrase, in nothing, gets me. You mean, really mean in nothing? You mean there's really never a good time to become anxious? And my human wisdom screams yes, while God's word calmly implies no. No caveats, no exceptions, no be anxious. But what I really mean to say, kind of statements follow in this holy book, just the simple word, in nothing. Be anxious in nothing. But it isn't simply, friends, don't worry, be happy. It is a bumper sticker version or t-shirt version of Christianity here. Yet it is. It is not don't worry, be happy. Yet it is don't worry, trust the sovereign, all powerful, all knowing, all present, only good, only holy, only faithful, only true, never ending, never failing, never weary, incomprehensible, indivisible, immutable, infinite, indestructible, creating, sustaining, redeeming, loving, listening, working, reigning God. That's the kind of bumper sticker it is. Wouldn't fit on the back of a car. But for some reason, we prefer the don't worry, be happy version, when I think the second version makes a whole lot more sense. Because although anxiety is an understandable response to this varied and frustrating life we live, it is not how God intends His creation to live. And so God has given the gospel to mankind to transform sinners from fearful, worried, panic, anxiety-driven sinners to trusting saints who rejoice in the God who delivers them. That's the difference. The difference is the gospel changes everything. Does this mean that the one who believes the gospel does not struggle with discouragement, anxiety, depression, fear? By no means. I believe often saints struggle with these things deeply, even sometimes more deeply than the world, because their new citizenship in heaven is there and they're stuck here. Christians get depressed too. Christians develop wrong thinking patterns when overwhelmed by life. Christians weep and mourn. Christians worry and are anxious. You see, circumstances of life, and maybe this has been true of you if you think about it, your circumstances of life did not change that greatly when you came to Christ. For example, when you came to Christ, you didn't get a new spouse. You didn't get new children. You didn't get a new job, probably. And you also didn't get a house that no longer falls apart, and people who no longer stab you in the back, and you didn't suddenly have an all-knowing sense of the future. In other words, your circumstances don't really change when you become a believer, right? Still in the world, still here. Everything keeps going, ticking on as it did before. So all the reasons to worry are still there. But what is different is what's found in the latter part of this text. What changes for the Christian, what makes it different for the saint than the sinner, is that the sinner has nothing they can appeal to in their anxieties, but the Christian has access to the God who made them and redeemed them. Though the circumstances of life do not change and they provoke us toward anxiety and worry, the saint can go to God. And that is the difference. The second commandment here is a passive command. Notice in the text, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, an active command. Stop being anxious in everything. Nothing. But then notice the passive nature of the second command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It's not speak your requests, it's just let them be known. It's a very gentle command here, a passive command. Third person command. Paul does not deny the pain and struggles of life. He does not express some mystical solution that your worries are all in your heads anyways, or it's in your imagination, or it's just weakness of faith. But rather, In this verse, we see he acknowledges why worries exist. And he doesn't berate or condemn the Christian for having requests. The context, the word requests here, is speaking of the anxieties. Let your anxiety, the requests that you have because of the anxieties. The I want out of here requests. This is bad requests. Let those be known to God. You see, it's not that the Christian lives above the anxieties of life. He carries them like everyone in this world. But he has someone to carry them to. He has one who hears the anxieties, who takes the cares and listens and knows what to do about it. The phrase, let your requests be made known to God, is very powerful, but what is even more arresting is the specific phrase in the original language, the phrase, to God, let your requests be known to God. It's not the usual use of the phrase, to God, it's prostanthon, or literally, toward God. Or rather, another way of putting this, in the presence of God, before God. It is not just pray to God, but the Greek literally means here, pray in the presence of God. Let your requests be in the presence of God. Take them there. To enter a spiritual, holy place where the distractions of the world and the cares of life are not as loud, and to turn your mind and your heart to dwelling in the presence of God, which is what prayer is, after all. All prayer is simply speaking in God's presence. That's it. But I believe we live such fast-paced lives of busy fruitlessness that we've lost the discipline and even the desire to think of prayer as simply entering God's presence and speaking. And that's what it is, my friends. Prayer is living and speaking and letting your requests be known while you stand in awe in the presence of the Holy God. It's entering into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The phrase is the word picture of the King of Kings sitting on the throne and the poor subject who is anxious because of all the worries and trials of life entering into the mighty hall where the King resides and humbly gazing at the majesty of my King while I let Him know my requests connected to the anxious circumstances. Do you view prayer that way? Do you view prayer as coming into the hall of the great King and simply saying, Lord, this is what hurts. This is what's hard. This is what I need. I'm struggling. I don't want to go anymore. I feel like I'm done. I can't do anything more. Life's not worth it. So much worry to simply bring those into the presence of the King who sits on the throne forever. That's what it means to let your requests be known unto God. That's what we are commanded to do. The Bible uses, if you'll notice in the text, two words along with the word request to describe the practice of prayer for the anxious Christian. He uses the word in everything by prayer and supplication. There's two words there. By prayer is the first one. The most common word for prayer in the New Testament, the word for humble and expectant approach to God. Supplication is the act of making specific requests, or petitions is another word for that. Certainly, these two words are used often as synonyms to describe the practice of prayer. Yet, here in this text, I think there's more to it than just synonyms. He's already said, let your requests be known unto God, which is the idea of prayer, right? So why add these two words? With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Is he just being redundant or just saying prayer three times in a row here? No, I don't think so. I believe he's expressing two truths that ought to encourage us when we're overwhelmed with anxiety. And when we turn to God with our requests, these two truths, these two characteristics of prayer ought to be with us. First, by using the word prayer, he is expressing humble access to God. The most common word for prayer is the same kind of word that means to kiss the hand of or to fall before in humility. And I believe what he's describing by saying, in prayer, by prayer, let your request, I think he's describing by humble, expectant approach. You see, the Christian has access to God because of the gospel in Jesus Christ, because Christ has secured that access. He has torn down the veil that separated the saint from God before, and now we have direct access to God through Jesus. Not unmediated access. We go through a mediator, Jesus Christ, but we have direct access through the mediator, Jesus, to God. But understand, dear friends, mediated access to God, which is a unique privilege of the Christian, does not translate over into arrogant access to God. We have every right to come into the presence of God, to go to the King of Kings and let Him know our requests, but we have every right to do that on our knees, because He is, after all, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have every right to go to God. We have every right to go to God with humble adoration and heads bowed down low in submission to Him as God. And to pray when we let our requests be known unto God, not my will, but your will be done. To recognize that praying in the name of Jesus is praying what Jesus knows is best is what I want. Humble access to God is the right of the Christian because of Jesus. But make sure we understand that letting our request is indeed characterized by humble access. When we are burdened with the anxieties of life, it is encouraging to know that we have recourse. We have humble access to the God of the universe. So go to Him. Stop being anxious and go to Him. But the second word, supplication or petitions or specific requests, encourages me that the balm for my anxious soul is to pour it all out in detail to the one who knows and acts. Pour out your supplications, your requests. Many who live in anxiety think that they must hide their requests, their pain from everyone, and sometimes even that translates even to God. Anxious heart, when was the last time you simply poured out all your requests specifically to God? When was it you sat down in His presence and said everything that was bothering you? You don't have to have a pious approach. It's a humble approach, yes, but you don't have to have a false pious approach where it seems like there's a fear to be detailed when you're praying to God. I learned this from example by reading David himself. David says, "It feels like all of my bones are broken and my bed is a pool of tears." Come on, David, have a little decorum about yourself. You're going to God after all. Tell Him, "Okay, Lord, I know it'll all be okay." David just poured it out. He just let it go. Here's the problem. Help. Deliver. Save. I'm not going to give you the details of how to, because I don't really know how, but just help. Can we not learn from the sweet psalmist that let our every supplication be known to God? Tell Him the details of your worries. This is what it means to carry your cares to Him, to cast them upon Him. It's not going to Him in prayer with platitudes and theological jargon in order to impress Him with your faith in the midst of a trial, but to say simply and honestly, "Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy temple. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Hear me, O God." Psalm 28, David simply crying out when he's an anxious earnestness about life and his enemies. David's honest request that he brings before God. And so the two characteristics I see in this text is, with the words prayer and supplication, is humility and honesty. humility and sincerity and pour it out. But I don't want to, God doesn't want me to whine to him. Why not? I think of no better person to whine to than the amazing sovereign God of the universe. And by the way, when it's prayer, when you're praying, it's not whining. It's letting your requests be made known. Call out on him. We sometimes sing the old hymn that doesn't get sang very much. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. And we agree. Tell it to Jesus. But then we go to prayer when filled with anxiety and don't unload our burdens and depressions upon him. We don't pour out our prayers and supplications. We don't actually tell it to Jesus. Instead, we are distracted in prayer while trying to either solve our problems, that's my struggle, ourselves, or else too busy wallowing in our own pity to actually unload our requests on our King, on our Holy Father. In other words, let him be anxious for you. That's what Peter says. Let him be anxious for you. You don't have to be. Let him be anxious. He's God. He can handle it. Let him take care of it. See, as I said, I often get distracted because while I'm praying and pouring my requests out, I'm simultaneously in my mind trying to solve the problem. And that's not letting my requests with prayer and by prayer and supplication be known to God. That's half-heartedly talking to him about it while I'm saying, but I really got this one, God. I want to tell you about it. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to fix it, but I really got... No, just let him know. Pour it out. But then there is a prepositional phrase that connects in the text here. And I know you've noticed it several times as we've read this. And it gets a little difficult when we see this as well. Because the prepositional phrase is not to pray words of thanksgiving. That's not the point. It's just, you know, add some words. Put out a request, then add some thankful words on top of it. It's not the idea here. The prepositional phrase connects to the main verb there. Let your request be made known with thanksgiving. Pray with gratitude. Pray with a thankful heart. You see, it's not commanding us to make sure we open our prayer time with a few words of gratitude so as to grease the divine wheels before we let our request be made known to God. You know, you got to say a couple nice things before you tell all the bad things that are going on. That's the way people tell you how to influence people and make friends in the world. So we sometimes take that into prayer. I need to say some nice things about God, to tell him all the things I appreciate about him, and now I'm going to unload on him. That's not what this means. It means that in our prayers, we are praying with thankful, grateful hearts that indeed God is listening. We're going to him and letting the request be known, thankful that we can let the request be made known. It's we go to prayer with thanksgiving. To approach God with your anxious heart, thankful that he has given you access, thankful that you have a recourse to worry and fear, thankful that the all-powerful God is listening, thankful that prayer is possible, thankful that he has promised to hear your words, and thankful that he cares and knows what to do about it. The disposition is that of a believing child who is just grateful that he has a heavenly and kind Father who he knows will listen and do what's best. That's it. So what is the recourse that the Christian has as anxieties overwhelm? This is the recourse. This is what we have that the world doesn't have. Enter the presence of God by means of prayer and supplication with humility and genuineness. Have a heart of gratefulness in his presence and simply trust him to do right. He is God. He is judge of all the earth. He will do right. And unload the requests on him. This is the command. But unlike the other injunctions in this text, this command carries a promise with it. And this promise is so encouraging. Verse 7 gives us the promise. There is a promise that our gracious God attaches to the solution to anxiety. The "and" is connecting these ideas directly. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The idea is that when anxiety crowds our hearts and minds, we enter into the presence of God to tell it to Jesus, and in this we can be confident that God is going to guard our minds and our hearts through the anxious circumstance with his peace. This promise of God's peace is a certain reality that is attached to the admonition to humble and earnest prayer. Prayer works, not because we get anything that we want, But prayer works because God works in and through us in our discipline of prayer and letting our requests be made known unto Him and assuring us with His peace. The peace of God. The promise is not that God will take away the issues causing worry. Understand that, friends. The promise is not that God will take away the issue causing you worry. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's an enemy, maybe it's a sin, a temptation that's causing you so much anxiety. Maybe you're just naturally wired with an anxious temperament. Whatever the case may be, when we go to God in prayer, He never promises to take away the issues that cause us worry. Instead, He promises to give us His peace through the issues. And that's instructive here in the text. Because He promises that He will endow His beloved saints with His divine peace through their miserable circumstances. Remember that when we pray, we are free to let our every request be made known to God, even the get me out of here kind of requests. But God has not promised to answer according to what we think will cause the anxiety to cease. But He has promised to give us His peace to protect our minds and our hearts through the anxious days. But what is this peace of God? And how does it guard or protect or keep our hearts and minds? Interestingly, this phrase, peace of God, is only found here and in some texts, Colossians 3:15. This phrase, peace of God. It is possessive and could be translated God's peace. Most believe that it's what's called a genitive of source, meaning that it is peace that is sourced in God's perfect character. It is His eternal character that allows us to rest while anxious storms threaten. The theologian F.F. Bruce calls this peace of God the serenity in which He lives. The serenity in which He lives. F.W. Bear says, God Himself is not beset with anxieties. And that is why it works to go to pray, because we're going to one Himself who we're not going to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Look at all this happening. I think I'm going to lose my job. I think everything's falling down around me. And He goes, oh no, what are we going to do? Well, that's why I came to you. Well, you shouldn't have come to me. You see, he resides with no anxiety. You see, God doesn't take risks. You know why God doesn't take risks? He knows everything. There's nothing to risk. And so we can take risks for God because we trust Him. He is not a God of anxiety. He is a God of peace. He resides in the throne of peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is our peace, the Bible says. The peace of God is that calm expression of God's power and goodness that shows He is sovereign Lord and God. Now, the promise of God's peace is given regardless of whether or not our specific prayers and supplications are granted. Did you notice that in the text? Let your request be made known unto God, and God's peace will guard you. Not, and you won't have to worry about anything anymore because there will be no more things to worry about. It's all done. He'll take away all the fears, all the worries. In fact, He'll just put you in a padded room with nothing that could ever damage or hurt you in any way, and just live there for the rest of your life with no fear. No, you're going to have the things that bring fear and anxieties on people, but my peace will be with you. My peace will be with you. That's what He's promising. God's peace is that calm assurance in the almighty person of God who has secured our eternal life and peace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And thus, we can trust His sovereign care today. You see, the peace of God is not warm feelings or serenity in the midst of chaos. It is the divine assurance that God has got this. And He's strong enough and good enough to work all things according to His divine purpose for our growth and godliness. That's what divine peace is. When you expect the fulfillment of this promise of God to give you His peace, don't expect the circumstances to suddenly change necessarily or to feel all good about it. And to suddenly get the warmth that comes knowing that God's in control. No. Don't expect to suddenly somehow live above it all. Instead, expect God to fulfill His promise by teaching you from His revealed Word just exactly who He is and what He does. That He gives peace in anxiety because when we run to the presence of God, we see Him revealed as He truly is. And there's no more reason to fear. He's got it. He's got it. Paul describes this divine peace as passing all understanding. What does this mean? This could either mean that it is beyond all power of human reasoning. It is mysterious. It's one interpretation of this. Or it could mean that God's peace accomplishes more than any other human thought or actions could achieve. That it surpasses all human understandings. Now, both actually interpretations are grammatically possible. However, I believe the latter best expresses the contextual connection with anxiety. So the progressive idea is this. Don't be anxious in anything. Be praying for everything with thankfulness. And God's peace, which will accomplish far more than you could ever imagine and achieve by your anxieties, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It just fits the context well, that interpretation of it. Really, it fits the old wisdom, proverbial wisdom that comes from the Scripture, although it's not a Scripture verse itself. What does anxiety actually accomplish? What actually gets done by worry? And that's kind of what's being said here. Go to God. He'll give you His peace, which will do a lot more than your anxiety ever did. It's a lot more beneficial. There's a lot more that comes from God's peace guarding your minds and hearts than the hand-wringing worry that we are so accustomed to. The anxieties of men are useless and accomplish nothing, but trusting in the sovereign God, evident through a grateful heart of prayer, because He accomplishes far more than we can ever imagine. Trust the sovereign God, because the peace He promises those who fall into His presence is far more surpassing in value and benefit than all the hand-wringing and sleepless nights anxiety accomplishes. Trust God. And the last phrase He says here, He will guard your hearts and minds. Specifically, prayer benefits us when worry is our reaction because it results in God's peace flowing upon us and knowing God, knowing His character, understanding His goodness and power. And that protects our minds that are weak and our hearts that are longing for Him. I am bothered by the fact that the world and even Christian professionals think that the way to help a victim of depression and anxiety is by validating their depression and worrisome feelings as okay and normal and just who they are. But where is the help in that? Anxiety is common. Worry is real for all people. But those who have anxiety and worry, we know it's not okay. We don't want it. It's bad. And when people tell me that my depression is normal, it makes me more depressed. Because it means there's no solution. But when someone truly loves me and tells me the hurt is real, but by turning to the presence of God, joy will come, and that God has promised to give me His peace, if I'll let my requests be made known with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, well, that guards my mind and heart from the devastating effects of anxiety. Knowing God's purposes and promise guards me far better than simply validation that I got a problem. Yes, comfort the afflicted, but tell them the truth. That God's peace is the only source of hope for their troubled soul. And do not patronize them with platitudes about it's okay. It's not okay. But what is okay is that God promises that His peace will guard the mind and heart of the anxious soul. And I can believe Him. He's God after all. Finally, in Christ Jesus. Last phrase of the text. The specific way in which God protects our minds and hearts is by turning us toward Christ Jesus. That's how it works. Once again, the gospel is the greatest protection against anxiety. Friends, do we not live in an anxiety-ridden world? And if there wasn't enough anxiety in the way our world functions, they've decided it's a really good idea to put it on the television news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just in case we didn't get it enough. Just in case we didn't realize just how bad it is out there. And they're going to keep telling us. In other words, it's as if the world is telling us, panic is your only source. It's your only option. It's what you must do. You've read the bumper stickers. If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. Or if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. Those kinds of things. And our world is just anxiety ridden. But you know what the solution to it is? The gospel of Christ Jesus. That's the solution. Because when one believes the gospel, it transforms their thinking. It transforms their future. And it gives them access to the presence of God. Is that not the best cure for the anxiety and depression of this world? You want to do good in a world that is oppressed with anxiety? Preach the gospel. That's how you do good. That's how you help people. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus in his perfection. Tell them about Jesus in his death. Tell them about Jesus in his resurrection. And tell them that if they will cast their anxieties on him, he carries them. Tell them about Jesus. You see, we live in a world that is anxiety driven, and it is at the same time trying to drive out anything that has to do with Jesus. And this world, to use the phrase, is shooting themselves in the foot. They hate the cure. They hate the solution. The solution is Jesus, and they don't want Jesus. The solution is, let your request be known unto God, but our world says, don't pray. Don't pray. Do everything else, but don't pray. Everything that God says to do, the world says, don't do that. So I think we should stop trusting the world and start trusting God. That's it. Beloved, this is very powerful, convicting two verses, but might I end where I began? If you have never turned from your sin and trusted in the one and only God, Jesus Christ, then turn and trust today. Repent and believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. Become united in relationship with Christ, and you will have one you can carry your burdens to. You'll have someone to carry your burdens to that's not ridden with anxiety himself. He knows it all. He made it all. He's got it all. Sustaining by his hand. Christian, carry your burden to Jesus and leave him there. Peace is the divine promise. Trust God. Be not afraid. Let's pray.